2 Samuel 15, the first six verses. 2 Samuel 15, the first six verses. Very interesting text here, I think, tonight that will maybe challenge us a little bit. Absalom's conspiracy as he stole away the hearts of the men of Israel, as the New American Standard Version translates it. Chapter 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, that every man who has any suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. And may God add His blessing as we read His holy word here this evening. I think I've probably mentioned to you before that some stories about my grandson. As a grandpa, I guess I have to talk a little bit about my grandson. As an illustration, he's 2.5 years old, almost 3 years old, and he's finally learned the meaning of the term now, N-O-W, now. The concept of time for a while was a little bit difficult for him to say that, you know, Papa's coming to see you next week. This didn't have any meaning for him, but it has some meaning now. And when we call on the telephone, usually he gets on the phone and he says, "I want to see Pop-Pop and G-Mom," his grandmother, "G-Mom now." Or, "I want to see Uncle Titus now." The only thing he rejects in regard to now is potty training. He doesn't want to go to the potty now. He doesn't want to go to the potty at all yet. Okay, that's not a now word at this point. I've been accused of teaching my grandson some things that maybe his mom and dad are not too happy with. I did teach him to jump on the bed one time, although that was a mistake probably. I taught him how to, we got him for Christmas, we got him a big wheel. Brenda and I bought him a big wheel, one of these three wheels, plastic, but you can pedal them, and he was, he couldn't go outside, so he rode it in our living room and through our house and all that. And so when he went home to his mom and dad's house, the rule was you only ride it in the carport because they have a brand new house. And the last time I called over there, they said he was riding. They'd finally given him permission to ride in the house. Okay, he's riding in the living room and the dining room and the kitchen and all of that. Also, when I was over there not too long ago, my son Tim had a birthday, and he had a birthday cake, part of it left in the refrigerator. And his wife Reba said, "Pop-Pop," you know, she calls me Pop-Pop, "you can have a piece of cake anytime," after we had just arrived. And I looked Brooks in the eye and I said, "I want a piece of cake now." And he grinned, Brooks, my grandson, grinned at me, and I grinned at him. Because he understood that I was kind of playing a game and I was assuming what he does. And repeating his impatience, which has kind of become very common with a 2.5-year-old boy. This is everything is either now or it seems like it never happens. And so it really wasn't teaching him bad things. It was learning to communicate. We were communicating with each other, okay? And we were smiling at each other. And he knew that I shouldn't be saying now. And yet I was playing the game with his mom and dad and so forth. One of the problems with Absalom, it seems like he never got beyond the spiritual age of 2.5 years old. Not beyond the age of my grandson. Absalom has been banished for murder. He's wiggled his way back into the king's court. He has capitalized on David's maybe older age, lack of wisdom, his inability to judge the character of his own children. He wants to wear the king's crown now. See if there's a title for the sermon. It might be, "Now. I want it now." Just like my grandson. He may have been next in line to the throne when the king dies. But no, he wants the throne now. Absalom would have fit well in the now generation, I suppose. So, he sets out to get it now, as quickly as possible. And how do you get the throne? Well, you've got to be smart. And being wicked doesn't mean that a man is not smart. Sometimes the wicked are very smart people. They are smarter than the children of God. Much smarter than we are. Don't forget that, okay? The answer to that question is, you get it by stealing away the hearts of the people. Not just winning the hearts of the people, but stealing the hearts of the people. That's the language here in verse 6. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. There is a biblical concept of winning, losing, and stealing a person's heart. One of my friends who's a theologian nearby says that the heart in the Bible is nothing other than the mind. They're the same thing, and I've always thought, well, the heart includes the mind, I do believe, but it also includes the affections that people have. And you can't separate, or you can separate, the mind and affections. I have affections and emotions sometimes that are contrary to what I know is right in my mind. Sometimes we call that the heart, and sometimes the mind and the will and the affections are all called the heart. But it is true that hearts can be stolen. Hearts can be crushed. Hearts can be broken. That's biblical language. We may never get down to the exact definition of what a heart is. I don't know that we ever will. But the language is there, and we all know, maybe most of us know, something about that, something about the feeling, something about going through that experience. I think it was Frank Sinatra who said he left his heart in San Francisco, right? He left his heart in San Francisco. This makes wonderful material for popular songs. The people's mind and affection, which were given to David, are being transferred to Absalom. He stole their hearts. When I was a teenager and participating in the dating game, and I did some of that, you'd often hear about young boys who broke girls' hearts. Or maybe girls who broke boys' hearts. I don't know. But I remember I had one friend, I had a girlfriend, and we broke up or something, and I don't know what happened. Maybe I do, I just don't want to say what happened. But anyway, a friend came up and said, "Larry, you don't mind breaking girls' hearts, do you?" Never had any intention of breaking anybody's heart, but there is a sense in which that's true. Now, Psalm 102, verse 4, talks about a smitten heart. Psalm 102, verse 4, and I want to show you some of the characteristics of a smitten heart, a broken heart, a heart torn apart. Psalm 102, 2, verse 4. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. It's been harmed. It's like it's disappeared. It's like it's shrunk into nothing. Notice some of the characteristics of a smitten heart or a broken heart. Verse 4, my heart has been smitten like grass and withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. People with broken hearts don't eat. They don't want to eat. Food has no importance anymore. They're not intentionally starving themselves to death. They're just not hungry anymore. Verse 6 in Psalm 102, I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake, become like a lonely bird on a housetop. Notice that I lie awake. You know something else about people with broken hearts? They don't sleep. They can't sleep. They can't sleep. They can't eat because their affections have been so hurt. They're unable to even carry out the normal functions of life. The things that are supposed to be natural in our lives. We don't have to think about eating. We don't have to think about sleeping. Those are things that are supposed to naturally occur. But the natural tendencies, needs in our life are broken. They're stopped. And so those with broken hearts are affected so emotionally, their allegiance, their dedication, their commitments are changed, and very often they're unable to eat and unable to sleep. I was on the internet looking for broken hearts for this sermon, and I saw a song that was written evidently in the 1920s. You broke my heart and I busted your jaw. I've never heard it, but that was the song. And you know, you can understand why somebody would want to burst somebody's jaw. Because you broke my heart. Now that's not a physical thing you can do. You can't reach into the heart and break it and tear it apart, but you can put people in such a mental, emotional state, they're not able to sleep, they're not able to eat, and their affections have been so damaged that they've almost been destroyed. And I think one of the reasons that courtship has become so popular today, and there's a lot of good things about courtship, is that a lot of fathers didn't want to see their children, especially their girls, have to deal with a broken heart. You know, one of the goals of courtship, whether they accomplish that or not, that's another question, right? I've come to learn that even in courtship, people have broken hearts. Courtship does not protect you against that necessarily. But one of the reasons, I think, for the movement of the courtship thing in our circles has been for fathers to try to protect their daughters from having their hearts broken. My own daughter, I know at least once or twice, probably had her heart broken. And she had to break up with one boy one time at University of Tennessee who came to our house and visited us. But turned out that he, in the end, was kind of playing Christian and really denied some of the basic truths of the doctrine. I think he was playing Christian to really trap her, and she broke it up. Got to give my daughter credit. She likes a lot of things, but when it came time for the issue, she said, no, it's over. But it was hard. Her heart was broken. And she, one summer, I think after she graduated, went to Texas on her own by herself all summer long, got a job at a skiing camp, water skiing, not snow skiing in Texas, and spent the whole summer there recuperating from a broken heart. And eventually she recuperated. And eventually she got back to normal and was able, later on, married another man who was a Christian.
So there is something to the concept of a broken heart. We need to guard our hearts. We need to protect our children's hearts if we can. We need to look ahead and see what might happen to them. You men, you who have young daughters, you do need to guard your children's hearts. They can be very often drawn into a situation which they may be very crushed. Some young man gives them attention and they think that they're in love, and he thinks that he's in love, and all of a sudden he's gone. And there you are with a shattered heart, and mom and dad are trying to give some therapy or something to recuperate, reinvigorate, or give life, or put the pieces back together. It's kind of like Humpty Dumpty falling off the wall. It's a very difficult thing to do. You just don't speak magic words and all of a sudden they're healed. It just doesn't work that way. Now, what scares me in our text is how easy it is to steal the hearts of people. The people are sheep and are often easily manipulated, although they would maybe never admit it. Absalom changed the allegiance of the people and became their hero because some things he did. Hitler manipulated the hearts of the German people and made them kill. He manipulated and captured their hearts to where they were willing to go and die, in a sense, for him. Now, a good question we want to ask tonight is, how do you steal somebody's heart? How did Absalom do it? Let me just show you a few things in the text. Number one is in the first verse. Now, it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Now, that may sound like a statement of fact, but it's not a statement of fact. It's telling you how he stole the people's hearts. He exuded self-confidence. He exuded majesty. Like I preached this morning, in an arrogant way, he knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. That's the man we're dealing with here. There is here in this verse pomp and circumstance, pomp and magnificence, and the common people love it. The common people of England, even though the Queen of England and the King of England are pretty much irrelevant, they love the pomp and circumstance. We love Princess Diana. We love the big weddings in Westminster Cathedral. We love to see the king coming with his chariots and 50 runners running before him. Majesty. We love it. Remember what God told Israel when they asked for a king. And this is one of the things they said, you'll get it. And this is what you're going to get. In, it's 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you want to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. 1 Samuel 8, verse 11. This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and daughters and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And we might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's things that kings do. And God says, no, you don't want that. You may think you want that, but you don't want that. Because really, it shows nothing but arrogance. This is not a king who loves you. This is a king who likes to show his pomp and circumstance. He goes on and talks about how he will take your daughters. He will take a tenth of your field. He'll make your your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for His work. And you'll cry out, we're sorry we chose a king, but it's too late. And to steal the hearts of the king, you have to know what the people want. And people like majesty. People like the king coming in a chariot with all his beautiful purple and his colors and all his 50 runners running before him, you might say, blowing their trumpets. Here comes the king. That should be relegated to King Jesus alone, not to these earthly kings. Jesus is the only true king. But that's what you want. That's what you get. And if you want to capture the hearts of the people, play the king. Play the part. It's arrogance, but the people love it. It's really a show, but the people like a show. They love it. And that's verse 1, that's what comes from that. That's not just a statement of, well, this is what he did. This is a statement of his projecting his kingship. Whether he's king or not, if he looks like a king, he must be a king. Because that's the way the kings of the nations do. That's the way they're like. That's what they're like. But in Israel, we're only supposed to have King Jesus. He's our king. The people don't want King Jesus. They want something they can see in His majesty and with pomp and circumstances and trumpets and blowing His with the runners running before Him and protecting Him and all this kind of thing. And so this is the first thing He did to draw to Him the hearts of the people. He was very diligent. Verse 2, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. He got up early. Not all of us get up early. Some of us get up early because we got to get up early, right? The alarm clock rings, you got to be at work, you got to get up. Some of us sleep till 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. Absalom had a go in life. Didn't say how early, but he probably got up about 5 o'clock, 4:30. I don't know, that's early, right? He got up early. And he got out to the position where he would be at the gate, where he would capture the people's attention as they came to the gate to get justice. Kind of like going to the to get justice in the courts and the the places where there were trials and so forth. So he got up early. The early bird gets the worm, somebody said. Sleep a little and get up early. And you can win the hearts of the people. Go beyond what other people do. If you want to win a girl's heart, we'll see here in a minute. Show majesty, show self-confidence, self-esteem, and show sacrifice. And be there whenever she needs something. You'll win her heart. It's not a great mystery. He paid attention to details in verse 2. He rose early, he stood beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Now again, I don't think that's just there for us to know the conversation that was going on. But Absalom here is showing interest in the details of the lives of these people. What city are you from? Where do you live? What's your background? You know, what's your family? Tell me more about yourself. Absalom was a good listener. You know, it's been my experience down through life to know that there are not too many people in the world who are good listeners. Most people like to tell you about themselves. Most people like to tell you about what's going on in their life. Few people are listeners. Absalom was a listener. He was interested in the details of their lives. Senator Robert Byrd in West Virginia, who is a very liberal Democrat, and Republicans and conservatives and everybody don't think much of him, but Senator Byrd is a powerful senator from West Virginia because he took a great amount of interest in individual people. And he's kind of one of these guys, once he knows your name, he always knows your name. He knows the names of your children. He knows the name of your mom and dad. He knows where they live. He knows where you live. This is his constituency in the state of West Virginia. My grandfather used to write Senator Byrd letters. My grandfather, maybe that's where I get a lot of my traits, I don't know, but he used to write letters to the editor. This was years ago when people didn't do things like that. And he would write Senator Byrd on occasion, and Senator Byrd would write back, not one of these form letters, but a personal letter signed by Senator Robert Byrd. And I tell you what, he had the heart of my grandfather. He captured the heart of my grandfather. Whether Senator Byrd was right or wrong wasn't the issue. He knew how to capture people and capture their hearts, and he did. Senator Byrd always got up early in the morning. Senator Byrd was not even a lawyer when he went to Washington, D.C. He went. He worked in Congress and went to law school at night. And he took care of every detail of any request that anyone that came to him. He gave it his utmost personal attention. People owed him debts all over Washington, D.C. He did so much for so many people. He won their hearts. And that's what Absalom did. He was a good listener. He was up early. He showed attention to the details and the lives of other people. Verse 3, he would depreciate the opposition. Then he would say, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Now, all politicians do this, right? Those who are in office just don't care. But you know what? I feel your pain, right? I feel your pain. They don't care. A good politician gets things done for you. If you've got problems with the Immigration Service, if you've got problems with the Internal Revenue Service, you go to the local congressman and he'll take care of it for you. You go to Senator Byrd and you're assured he'll take care of it for you. That's the way life is. That's how he has maintained his popularity and his power in the United States Senate. And if you don't believe he's not a powerful man in the United States Senate, you don't know anything about the United States Senate. Probably one of the most powerful men in government. The Pope of Pork, they say. And truly, probably is the Pope of Pork. You know, you praise the people. You build up their egos. Verse 4, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, and every man who has any suit or cause to come to me, and I would give him justice." And then also in verse 3, "But no man listens to you on the part of the king." You know, your claims are good. Verse 3, your claims are good and right. Well, maybe they are, maybe they're not. You know, the Bible says you need to listen to both sides before you make a decision, but Absalom had the tendency not to listen to both sides, just say, "You got a problem? I'll take care of it. You need money? I'll take care of it. You got a problem with the IRS? I'll take care of it. You got a problem with the Immigration Service? I'll take care of it. You got a problem with the local county supervisor of roads? You need a road in front of your house? I'll take care of it." "You're so important to me." Yeah, that's another way you win a girl's heart. "You are so beautiful and you have so much potential that you are truly an undiscovered person." And their hearts just melt. Right? Flattery will get you a long way. He also makes a claim in verse 4, which is really unrealistic. Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, and every man who has any suit or cause come to me, and I would give him justice. Every man will get justice. What he's saying is that everybody who comes to me will get what he wants. Matthew Henry says that Absalom shows his foolishness here in that even Moses couldn't judge for every man. Moses, it just wore him down, and he had to have people come along and help him. Absalom says, every man that comes, I will hear him and give him justice. Moses could not handle every man. Absalom can't do it either. And in verse 5, he would give them a kiss, and when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And the power of touch, the power of being close to people, the power of being a part of people. I don't want to talk about Senator Byrd too much, but Senator Byrd plays the fiddle, and he plays it well. And he comes to the hometowns in West Virginia and plays it among the people. He blesses the people with his presence. He knows their language. A good politician will kiss the babies. You know, he'll kiss the babies, and that's what he's doing here. He kissed them. Thus, Absalom stole away their hearts. He captured their hearts through his exuding of confidence, proving himself to be somebody. You know, it's a little bit like the young boy, and this is kind of a. It's happened on occasion. You know, the young boy who meets the young girl and he's trying to impress her. You know what he does? You know, he pulls out a card and she says, what do you do? And he pulls out a card and it says CIA on it. He said, I work for the CIA. Oh, really? Wow. You know, he printed this off his computer at home. That's where it came. But if you want to impress the girls, you know, you've got to give them something to show that you're somebody important. I work for the CIA. Maybe it's FBI. Federal Bureau of Investigation, and there's your name, and there's your card. You might even pull out your badge, you know, like Barney Fife, here's my badge, you know. You got to impress them. And that's what Absalom did. You know, he acted like a king. And everybody believed he was a king because he acted like a king. People really treat you, in some ways, how you think of yourself. If you think you're nothing, people will treat you like nothing. If you think you're wonderful, people may very well treat you like you're wonderful. That's the way Absalom won the hearts of the people. He criticized men in power. He would rise up early. He was more diligent than those in power. He served the people. He approved all their complaints. He never listened to both sides. He would give away the treasury. He would satisfy the people by approving all their requests and giving them all they wanted. He learned the details of their lives. He showed interest in them, personal interest in them. He knew their names. Amazing how showing interest in people simply will win their hearts. And lastly, he acted like a king and gave them all his kisses. And that's why verse 6 says, in this manner, verse 1 through verse 5, that's the manner, that's the story right there. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their minds and their affections, their wills and their commitments came to him. There's nobody greater than Absalom, not even King David. Absalom was a wicked man. He was. He was an actor. He was a fraud. But he was smart. He was really smart.
and nobody could resist him.
Beware, my friends, to whom you give your hearts. Young girls, young boys, beware to whom you give your hearts. We don't want to see you with broken hearts, with a fraud. Who may be stealing your hearts. It could be one of the worst moves of your lives. The only person that ultimately we can trust with our hearts is Jesus Christ. Jesus never broke a heart, never crushed a heart. And ultimately, He alone is truly worthy and trustworthy with our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we learn much here this evening. Your word is full of great depth in analyzing people. And Lord, many of us have had broken hearts. We've seen broken hearts. We've tried to heal broken hearts. We've seen hearts stolen. Even fathers in our nation, in the world of dating, and have seen the hearts of their daughters taken from them, and they didn't even know it. Sometimes by those who were frauds. Lord, we pray that we might see the hearts of our daughters taken by young men who are worthy of that. Worthy of being good husbands. And we pray, oh God, that You'll make us wise here this evening. Make us smart. Not only make us holy, but make us smart. And we confess truly Christ is one that we can trust, who will never break our hearts, never disappoint us. I grant that we might understand these things here this evening, that it might benefit us even tonight, even today in our lives, as we see some of these things in ourselves. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.